Well, when Costa asked me to preach on a single verse, I picked this verse and I thought it looked pretty simple. Little did I know. But anyway, I'll start with a question. Why did Katniss Everdeen have to end up with Peter in the end? I'm getting a few blank stares. Who knows who Katniss Everdeen is? A few people. So this is from the Hunger Games. Katniss Everdeen is the heroine, and Peter is the love of her life, or the person she ends up with at the end. But why did that have to happen? I hope I haven't destroyed this for anyone, if you haven't read the book. But they end up together. Why her and not Gale? Or why does Frodo end up sailing off into the grey, wandering off to the Grey Havens at the end of The Lord of the Rings and leaving? Why does he leave at the end of The Lord of the Rings? Why does he not stick around? Sam ends up marrying Rosie. All the others settle down. Why does Frodo leave? Or why, in Mary Shelley's Frankenstein, does the monster get so lonely? Why does he ask that another creature is created that he can love? It's all because, as people, we want someone who understands, someone who knows what we've been through, someone who can accept us, can understand the decisions that we've made. And you see, Gale was never in the games like Peter was, so he could never understand Katniss. Frodo was the only one who ever carried the ring, and so there was really no one who could understand what he went through. And so he sails off from the Grey Havens into the west, never to be seen again. And that is why the monster wants someone that he can relate to, someone like him, that he will know why he does the things that he does and thinks the way that he does. That great human desire that we all have to be understood, to be accepted for who we are, to have someone who will understand what we're going through. And that's what Job is looking for. We jump in here into the single verse, into the middle of Job. He's been going with this back and forth with his four companions. The latest one is Bildad. I won't call them friends because they aren't very friendly to him. They're having a go at him and they're saying, it's all your fault. The fact that your family have died, you've lost all your possessions, you're suffering incredibly, physically and mentally. It's all your fault. You're just a big hypocrite. You portrayed yourself as righteous, and yet you're not. The problem must be that you have sinned. That's your problem. Look at verse 28. They've been saying to him, how we will hound him, since the root of his trouble lies in him. They're saying that he sinned, and that's why all these things have gone wrong for him. They're not very good friends. And he warns them, he says, you should fear the sword yourselves, for wrath will bring punishment by the sword. And then you will know that there is judgment. He's saying, well, if that is the case, then you'd better watch out. They don't understand what Job is going through. And he's crying out for someone who will understand him. And he wants someone who will understand and accept him. And he wants his words to be recorded. He's so convinced that he doesn't deserve what's happened to him that he wants his words written down, recorded. And so he wants them, in verse 23 there, recorded on a written on a scroll. He wants them inscribed with an iron tool on lead or engraved on rock forever. He basically wants a permanent record kept of the fact that he thinks he's innocent, so that one day he may face justice. He may be able to give an account and get justice. Now, rock is probably the best that he could come up with. It's probably the best that we could do as well. If you really wanted something kept for a long time, rock is probably your best bet. They've found rock tablets with inscriptions on them from about 3000 BC. So that's almost 5,000 years ago. And they've found them, dug them up, in the Middle East. It's funny, isn't it? With all our technology, the best we can still do, if you go to Te Papa or to the National Library, they'll tell you to put it on paper or put it on microfilm. Probably because rock's too bulky and it weighs too much. But even with all our computers, the best way to keep something for a long time is to write it down to keep a record. And Job knows that one day he has this hope that he will meet God and that he will be able to present his case in front of God. That is what verse 25 is all about. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. He believes with all his heart that he will have the chance to present his case before God. And he wanted to write it down, all the things that he was saying, because I'm pretty sure he thought he was dying. His health was terrible. Everything that he loved was gone. And so he wanted to write everything down so that one day he would be able to stand in front of God and get justice. And he believed that that would happen. Now, the Hebrew in this passage is pretty complicated. It's very, very old Hebrew, they think. And if you look at a number of different translations, you'll get a number of different translations. It's quite interesting. But there are a number of things that we can know. We know that there is a Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives. We know that this Redeemer is living, that death doesn't interfere with either the Redeemer's work or with Job seeing the Redeemer. In verse 26, he says, "And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I will see God." Job believed that this Redeemer, this person who would stand up for him, was God, and that death wouldn't matter. He would see him. Job's great desire to be understood and accepted is the only one that really mattered, he believes, will be God. He knows that his friends don't understand him. He knows that God is the only one who will do that. Now, this idea of a Redeemer is picked up in the rest of the Old Testament. It's the idea that if you get yourself into trouble for whatever reason, there will be someone who will get you out of trouble, usually a relative, who will pay money to get you out of trouble. So it might be that you are captured when you're in war, and so you're made a slave. Or it might have been that you just had no money, and you had to sell yourself, or your parents had no money, so they sold you as a child, as a slave. And then a close relative, the kinsman redeemer, would be the one who was able to pay money to redeem you, to save you out of slavery. And this is what the kinsman redeemer was. That's what Boaz was to Ruth. Ruth, because she had no land, she had no money, she was basically would have ended up in slavery. And so it was Boaz, who was her redeemer, saved her by marrying her. And so this idea that Job sees is that someone will save him out of bondage, out of slavery. And it picks up on that this image of the Redeemer picks up on being saved out of bondage, being freed. The price, a price being paid, some kind of payment being paid to free them. And there being some kind of intermediary acting to do this. And the other often image used is in Hosea, where Hosea buys back his adulterous wife who ended up in slavery. And the image there is painted as that God is redeeming Israel. God is buying back Israel out of slavery. And you see, Job is trapped in the situation of his suffering. The loss that he suffered of his family, everything he's lost, his mental anguish, his physical anguish. And he's looking for someone to save him out of that slavery, for someone to buy him out. And it's clear that he thinks God will be the one to do that. The only hope that he has left, his friends have deserted him, they just think that he sinned somehow, is his only hope is in God. And he makes it clear that they're in the same situation, that they too face wrath and judgment. Because if the problem lies in him, if it is sin, then they face the same trouble. And we too face the same trouble. We are trapped by sin and death. We all face death. Our loved ones face death. We have no way out. We are slaves to sin and death. And we, like Job, need to look for a redeemer, for someone to pay the price so that we can escape. Do you have someone? Do you have someone who will pay the price so that you can be set free? Now, most of us are not going through the kind of suffering that Job went through. Some of us may be facing death, may be facing life-changing illnesses, or have loved ones that we know going through those kind of things. But we all face the prospect of death, and that it will separate us from the ones that we love and care for. And we long to have someone who connects, to understands what's going on, so that death will not separate us. Now, Charles Spurgeon was a famous preacher, and there's a story about how one day he was walking through the streets of London, thinking, presumably, about one of his sermons, and he came across a little street boy carrying a beaten-up cage, and inside this cage was a little sparrow. And Spurgeon was a bit taken by this. He wondered what this little boy, street boy, was going to do with the sparrow. And so he asked the boy what he was going to do with the sparrow. And the boy said, "I think I'll play with it for a little bit. And then when I'm sick of playing with it, I will kill it." And he made that last comment with a wicked grin. And Spurgeon was moved with compassion for this little sparrow. And so he said to the boy, "How much would you sell that bird for?" And the boy, thinking that this man was a bit crazy, said, "You wouldn't want to buy this bird, it's only a field sparrow." But then he saw his way to make some money, so he goes, "I'll sell it to you for £2. Now back then, that was probably close to $100. And so dutifully, Spurgeon hands over £2 and buys this beaten up cage with a field sparrow in it. And immediately, he sets the sparrow free. And then apparently on Sunday, he put the beaten-up cage on the pulpit at the front of church. And he said, "Let me tell you about this cage." And then he told them about the boy and how he'd paid £2 to rescue the sparrow. And he said, "I tell you this story because that's just what Jesus did for us. You see, an evil spectre called sin had us caged up and unable to escape. But then Jesus came up to sin and said, 'What are you going to do with those people in the cage?' 'These people,' sin answered with a laugh, 'I'm going to teach them to hate each other. Then I'll play with them until I'm tired of them, and then I'll kill them.' 'How much to buy them back?' said Jesus. With a sly grin, sin said, 'You don't want these people, Jesus. They'll only hate you, spit on you. They'll even nail you to a cross. But if you do want to buy them, it'll cost you all your tears and all your blood, your very life.'" And Spurgeon concluded by saying, "That, ladies and gentlemen, is just what Jesus did for us on the cross. He paid the ultimate, immeasurable price for all who believe, that we might be free from the inescapable penalty of death. Jesus set us free from that cage." That's what Job was hoping for. He didn't really understand that it would be fulfilled in Jesus. The Holy Spirit moved him to hope that God would rescue him from his situation, that one day he would have justice. But because we live this side of the cross, we know that it's Jesus who is our Redeemer, who has paid the price for us. And we know that that happened on the cross. But it's not just the cross where Jesus redeemed us. It's also his resurrection. You see, the cross is a bit like the payment being paid. But it's like if you wrote out a check and you hand it over. You never quite know where the payment's been accepted until the check has been banked until it's been cleared. And the resurrection is like having the check cleared. You know that the payment has been accepted because the resurrection took place. And that's what Paul's saying in the second reading that we had in 1 Corinthians. That's why he says, if you flick over to it, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He mentions at the beginning of the passage that the gospel is not just the death of Jesus, but also the resurrection of Jesus. Both those things were preached by Paul and the other apostles. Both of those things have to be believed in. And then he says, but if Christ has not been raised from the dead, then we have no hope. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we have then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead, but he did not raise him if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, then we are to be pitied more than all men. You see, if all Job had was a vague hope of some redeemer, but it came to nothing, then he is to be pitied because it's a false hope, just as if we hope now that we will have a redeemer, we will have the resurrection, that Christ will return and we will see him again like Job in the flesh, that Christ will walk on earth. But if that comes to nothing, then we are to be pitied because we have a false hope. But the resurrection did occur. 3 days after he died, Jesus rose from the dead, and we have that hope. We know that we are set free from the cage, like Spurgeon's sparrow. So how should we respond? We should exhibit that faith, that hope that Job had. No matter what situation you're going through, knowing that we have a Redeemer who understands, someone who knows what we're going through. The things that we are going through, the things that we've experienced, God understands. He became one of us. That's what we remember at Christmas, that God became one of us. He knows, he understands. And in Hebrews, it talks about having a high priest that understands. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, it says, therefore we have such a high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet is without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. God understands. God knows. We have someone who will fulfill that desire that we have to know and understand us. And if we don't have that hope, if we don't know Jesus as our Saviour, if we are still the sparrow in the cage, the door is open. We just have to have the faith to leave the cage. And that faith is believing in what Jesus did on the cross and through his resurrection for us. To believe that he is our Redeemer, that he has paid the price to set us free from sin. And if you don't know that hope, then please investigate it. Talk to myself or Costa about it, or to someone you know who is a Christian. Find that hope, because without it, life is grim. Life in the cage is pitiful. But then once we have that hope, how should we live? We should live as redeemed people, set free. During the war in southern Sudan, militia would often capture people from the opposing side, and they would be kept slaves and sold. And what some of the aid agencies would do is on a market day, they would go down to the market with as much cash as they could accumulate, and they would purchase these slaves who had been collected and caught, and they would buy them, set them free, they would redeem them. But how crazy would it be if those people who had been bought free, redeemed, then went and lived as slaves after they were set free? And yet how many of us, having been set free by Christ, still live enslaved to sin, to our own desires, to the world that we live in? We have been set free to serve Christ, and that is what we should do. We should live as free people. Live as people who aren't going to serve another God, but only serve Christ, our new master. It's funny, isn't it? Christmas comes along and then quickly you get New Year's, and often at this time people make New Year's resolutions. I'm going to do this or I'm going to do that. I won't eat quite as much as I did last year, and then Christmas comes around and you eat as much as you ate last year and all that kind of stuff. But maybe it's a good time to reflect. I don't really like making New Year's resolutions because I think if you can't make it in any other time of the year, how are you possibly going to make a New Year's resolution stick at the beginning of the year? But it's a good time to reflect back on the year that's been. Think about, how have I been living? Have I been living as a free person for Christ? Or have I been living a bit like a sparrow in a cage? The door is open, I've been set free, but I'm still living in fear of death. I'm still living caged in by sin. Do I need to confess those sins to Christ? Do I need to hold myself accountable to someone so that I can be set free from this cage? We too have this Redeemer that is living, that death doesn't interfere with, just like Job. And he will come again. He will walk on earth. At Christmas time, we not only remember that Jesus came as a baby, but that he will come again and that we will see him again. He will come to complete all that he started. Just as Job said, that he has a Redeemer. I know that my Redeemer lives, and in the end he will stand upon the earth. What a great hope to have. We have been set free by Christ. He is alive. He rose from the dead. We know that our transaction has been paid because of that, and that he will come again to set all things right, and that we will be raised to be with him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we have a so much fuller picture than Job of the Redeemer who will save us, of what Christ's resurrection means, and the hope that we have in him and his second coming. Lord, I pray that you'd help us all to live as redeemed people, to not live as people who are under sin, still in the cage, but to live with the hope that you have set us free, that we need not fear death anymore, and that you know, love, and accept us more than anyone else can. Amen.